We're looking in the book of Colossians, and the last sermon I did on Colossians is really this whole section in chapter 2. Paul is trying to remind the Christians what they have in Christ, and what they have in Christ is enough, and what they have in Christ is sufficient, and not to be deceived or moved away from what we do have in Christ. There were dangers that were lurking. There were teachers that were coming up and going around and going to be coming up and going around that would induce Christians to drift away from their basic faith in Jesus and their walk before Christ and jeopardize the relationship with Christ. And we'll talk about that this morning. The first half dealt with mostly the sufficiency of Christ. You can't get a mediator that's any closer to God than Jesus is because he's God in the flesh. You can't get initiation into a relationship with God any better than being baptized into Christ, having died with him and being raised with him through faith in the working of God. There's no other initiation, there's no other way of getting closer to God and entering into a relationship with God that's any better than that. Circumcision doesn't improve it, or any other kind of ritual that somebody else would try to produce. What we have in Christ is enough. It's more than enough. And it's the only thing. And we have the forgiveness in Christ. All of our debts to God have been canceled on the cross. Our sins are wiped away. Now, who can sell us anything that has any more than that? And that's the whole point. These people were kind of come around and saying, well, what you have in Jesus is okay, but I have the real scoop, and that you really need some other stuff. And there were a lot of different threads to that. And this next section, Paul deals with warning Christians about some of the stuff that was coming up that was going to try to draw our brothers and sisters in the first century and draw us away from the truth of the gospel. To draw us away from what we really have in Christ. And so I'd like to look at that in starting in verse 16 and going to the end of the chapter in Colossians chapter 2. Paul talks about these things that were going to be introduced. But before I even mention this, I want to just establish a theme here, and I think we need to remember it. Christianity is more than rules. Jesus has standards. Jesus does have standards. There is a life and a life pattern that God wants us to have. There's a pattern for us to worship. There's a pattern for us to approach God. And all of these kinds of things. There are rules, but Christianity is more than rules. It's not just getting the right set of rules and picking the right set of rules. And if we just get the rules right, we'll be all right. Christianity is more than that. Christianity is a relationship to God through Jesus and what he did on the cross. What the rules do is show us how far we have to go. What the rules do is show us that we're rule breakers and that we need forgiveness. And what Jesus has done is to bring us that forgiveness. We don't throw the rules away. We try to obey them, but our relationship to God isn't based on that. It's based on Jesus' death on the cross. It's God's grace, a free gift of forgiveness paid for by Christ. And we can't lose that and can't lose that idea. And you'll understand the importance of it as I go through this. But what was happening is there were a bunch of people who thought they'd make a name for themselves by doctoring up the rules that Jesus gave. Well, you can't be saved just by this. You need these rules and those rules and that rule. Oh, and by the way, you also need to have this guy, and this guy be your mediator to stand in between you and God. And all of it was completely wrong. All of it was wrong. And going back to that, not only got the rules wrong, but it also got this whole idea of what we have in Christ wrong. And so we'll look at this passage, and I hope you'll see these ideas come out as we look at the passage. Verse 16 and 17, I look first at the idea of people who are trying to reapply the Old Testament rules. Verse 16 and 17.
Therefore,
no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There were people who used to be Jews who became Christians who were starting to say, well, you have to follow the Jewish customs also in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised also to be saved. You have to keep these feasts. You have to keep the dietary laws. You have to do the law of Moses to be saved also. That Jesus' death wasn't enough. And Paul is saying, no, let nobody judge you according to those things. Those things, those laws, those rules were a shadow of what was to come. And we have what was to come. We have the reality, you see. And I can't preach the whole book of Hebrews, and I can't preach the book of Revelation all in another 15 or 20 minutes. But if you go through those books, you will see that the things in the Old Testament law were pointing to what Jesus was going to accomplish. And Paul in verse 17 said, these things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, the practices, the old covenant practices, were pointing to Christ. Who is our Passover? Jesus is our Passover. Who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? It isn't this yearling lamb that was sacrificed on the Passover. It was Jesus himself. The Passover was a shadow of what Jesus would bring. Where is the throne of God? Is it in the temple above the Ark of the Covenant, or is it in heaven? You look at the book of Revelation. What did John see? The throne of God is in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant pointed to was a shadow of what was going on in heaven. Where's the incense? The incense before the veil. Where was it really? It's a shadow. It's a shadow of the saints' prayers going up before God. And where was the incense going in the book of Revelation? Before the throne of God in heaven. Where were the lampstands? Where's the high priest? Where's the guy all dutied up in the high priest's outfit? It's Jesus in heaven walking among the lampstands. Where are the harps? The harps and the trumpets and the musical instruments that were in the Old Testament worship. They're up in heaven before the throne of God. All a shadow of the reality that we ourselves inherit in reality in the heavenly realm. And so what Paul is saying here, the festivals, the new moons, the sacrifices, all of the things that pertain to the old covenant are realized in Christ. And having realized those in Christ, they're obsolete. We don't need to practice them down here because they represented, they were pictures of what we actually have in Christ. And so we don't do that stuff anymore. I'm not a priest. We're all priests. We're priests to the world. But Jesus is our high priest. And let not one of us go all dutied up as if we were the extra special go-between between man and God. Jesus is the go-between between man and God. We don't do the old covenant rituals because they have been fulfilled. And in spite of this warning, what happened historically? Well, the church didn't listen. And they started adding stuff. And they started adding stuff from the Old Testament. Old Testament rituals, Old Testament garb, Old Testament stuff. And drifted away from what we really have in Christ. And the Reformation movement tried to modify some of that. And we in the Restoration movement went one step further and said, okay, look, let's just take a clean sheet of paper and take a look at what Jesus installed. And let that be it. And honor this request here. Don't let anybody judge us in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. So we have God's rest. in Christ. We don't have a weekly Sabbath day. We already have God's rest in Christ. We have a Passover in Christ. We have the Feast of Tabernacles in Christ. We have it already. And we don't re-implement those things. And so we worship as it was originally given to us and don't duplicate what was in the Old Testament times. Why? Why should we? Well, there's a change of rules. New Testament, Old Testament. We're under the New Covenant. We do New Covenant things. Well, that's good. But don't forget, Christianity is not just a change of rules. Some people just think, well, we have the Old Covenant, and they had their set of rules. We have the New Covenant. We have our set of rules, and we keep our set of rules. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about the rules. It's about a Savior. Whenever you have any rules whatsoever, we have failure. I'm sorry. Adam and Eve had one rule, and they broke it. I mean, in Moses' day, they had 10 rules, and they broke those. And what are we going to think? We have all these rules, and we'll break them too. It means we're sinners, and we need somebody to pay for our sins and wash them away. And Christ wants to change our hearts. He wants His Spirit to dwell within us and us to grow in a living relationship with Him. So it's not just choosing the right set of rules. So when we think of, okay, well, we're not going to stick new Old Covenant stuff in the New Covenant church, New Testament church, that's good. But we also have to remember that the whole basis of our salvation is not rule-based, but it's Savior-based. We have to be careful about that. And I'm not saying there are no rules or standards. There are. But it's to follow Christ. It's in the form of a person. It's a form of a confidence in a person and a following a person out of love. So, don't let anyone act as in regard to us with all of these things. Well, you know, we'd be just a perfect church if we'd have this holiday or that. No, that's not the deal. Also, verse 18, there's two other ideas included, and I'll discuss each in its turn, but it's sort of jumbled up in the passage. So what I'll do is I'll read the section and then go back. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to yourselves decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are no value against fleshly indulgence. There are two aspects of this. One is the idea of other mediators. People saying, talking about the worship of angels and things related to that. It's like Jesus wasn't enough. Somehow, God in the flesh was not adequate to represent us before God. We have to have an angel to do it. Or we have to have the spirit of some dead man do it. Are we supposed to be praying to created beings? Or are we praying to God Himself through Christ? That's what we were designed to do. We have immediate access to God through Jesus. And not only that, we're part of Him. He is the head, and we are the body. We're members of one another, and we're members of Him. We have an organic relationship, an organic spiritual relationship with God through Christ. And He is trying to grow us, and He wants us to cooperate with Him in our growth. It's not just a matter of do this and don't do that, shun this and don't shun that. And if I hop through all of these hoops will be accepted, it has to do with an ongoing relationship with God through our faith in Jesus. It has to do with an interaction between God's Spirit and our hearts. It has to do with a living relationship to our Savior. Isn't that what he's talking about in verse 19? Holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. It's a dynamic relationship with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're transformed because we know what God did for us in Christ. We're transformed because we know what Jesus' sacrifice meant. We're transformed because we know what life is about because of the resurrection. And God's love transforms us. And that's the rule of our life. And it lifts us upward. And so to think that when we have that, we really can't approach God because he's too unapproachable. No! What do you mean God's too unapproachable and we have to find somebody lower on the hierarchy to talk to or talk through? The whole idea that you might have to talk to an angel instead of the Lord himself is an insult to God, isn't it? Considering our relationship to God in the first place, who we are, if God's Spirit dwells within us and he's the one who interprets our prayers to God himself, for us to start saying that, well, we need an angel or we need to pray to the spirit of some dead man or something like that is ridiculous. And here's Paul is reminding us of that. And he's reminding the first century church of that before they started to get into all of that stuff. The Gnostics had this idea that God was so holy that anybody who had flesh could not possibly approach God without many, 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 many intercessors. But in Christ, we're children of God and we can walk into the throne room of God. And we can walk right into God's presence because we've been introduced by Jesus, whose blood cleanses us. So this whole idea that you need a mediator, whether it's an angelic mediator or whether it's a spirit of a dead person or whether it's a live person who wants to get dressed up as a high priest, it's not valid. The idea that you need another mediator beside Christ is just not valid. We've got it. We're part of Christ. We're one with God. And we can go in God's presence with boldness, confidence, because we're his children. So don't be deceived by all of this stuff. Don't be led astray by all of this stuff. And not only that, but they were going to have not just new mediators in addition to God, to Christ, but they were also going to have teachers who were going to advocate physical disciplines. You have to suffer in order to be really religious. You know, the really religious ones go hungry at least 2 days a week. The really religious ones live out in a cave and don't talk to anybody. And they're the ones that get the visions. Well, they get the visions because they're living out in a cave and they're not eating. Okay, but they get all puffed up because they have all these experiences, you know. And they invent all of these things and all of these things come up out of their minds. And you know what happens when you do stuff like that? You end up just getting puffed up with pride. Look at me. Look how religious I am. Look at how much I gave up for God. And the whole idea of trying to bribe God by our sacrifices, doesn't that negate Jesus' sacrifice? Well, yeah, Jesus died for me, but I have to do this other stuff, otherwise I'm not going to be good enough. I have to suffer so many days a week or so many months a year or whatever. If I don't bribe God by giving up ice cream so many times a week, or if I don't do this, that, or the other thing to sort of show God how much I love him. I'm not going to be accepted. Well, that's the kind of stuff that was going to be taught by these people, but it's completely false. And how much of us fall into that kind of thinking? You know, I'm really not good enough to be saved, and I got to suffer more before I can be saved. Well, the way it really works is we got to suffer enough until we cry, "Uncle God, I surrender, and I need you to clean me up." That's the way it works. We can't just say, "Well, once I reach my quota of suffering, then I'm going to be forgiven automatically because I've suffered enough." It doesn't work that way. We don't pay for our own sins by our own suffering unless we're outside of Christ, and then it's eternal. And we don't want to do that. We want Jesus to pick up the tab. Our suffering helps us to rethink our lives. Our suffering helps us to rethink our relationship to God, to rethink how we're behaving and how we relate to God, and helps us to decide whether we've had enough or not, trying to run our lives our own way, so that we might say, "Lord, I've tried it my way and I know it doesn't work, and I want you to take over. I can't get forgiveness for myself. No matter how hard I try, no matter how many things I give up, no matter how many good deeds I do, I'm still not going to make it, and I'm lost." And God says, "It's about time you realize that. Come home." That's the way it works, isn't it? And Jesus paid for that forgiveness. And we find out that he paid for that forgiveness, and we thank God for it, and we accept it joyfully, knowing that we couldn't possibly earn it. There aren't enough Fasting Fridays or Sweetless Tuesdays or whatever else you want to give up that'll get the job done. The only thing that'll get the job done is Jesus' death on the cross and our being united with him throughout our lives. Yes, there's standards. Yes, there are rules. The love of Christ controls us. If we're submitting to Christ, we do what the law requires. But it's not a checklist. We want to be pleasing to God, and we try to do what's pleasing to God. And it's a gift we give back to God out of our love for him and what he's done for us. And we do live up to his standards more and more and more as he works in our lives. And that's what it's about, isn't it? We're joined to Christ, we live in Christ, and we come to glorify him more and more as we live out our life in Christ. And so it's not about, "Don't touch this, don't do this, don't do that, do this so many times, find some folks that are closer to you and God that you can go through." It's not about any of that kind of stuff at all. It's about being part of Christ and his life and humbly following him, remembering that we ourselves can't manage it alone. We have to do it with him and through him and relying on him. That's what he's talking about here. And we have it all in Christ, so don't be deceived by any of this other stuff. And start thinking, "Well, yes, but I have to, but yes, but I, this has got to be this." And yet, no. What we've been given in Christ is what we need. And we need to center on that like a laser beam, and not be distracted by all of these other things. If you haven't started this walk in Christ, I invite you to. You want to find out more about it, I invite you to come forward and find out more about it. If you want to come back to walking in Christ, I invite you to do that. Please, as we stand and sing, come forward. Amen.